Would you all turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4. Continuing in our sermon series in Ephesians called His by Grace. Last week when we began this, I actually preached a message over verses 7 through 13. We're going to zoom in a little this morning in verses 11 through 13. So if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. If you're using the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 977. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. These are the very words of God. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this morning's message, The Church as God Intended. The Church as God Intended. What do you think about the church? I mean, how do you think the church should be organized? What do you think the church's strategy should be? For instance, do you think that the church should be run like a business with the pastor as the CEO and your elders or your deacons serving kind of as a board of directors? Or do you think the church should be run like an army with the pastor or your leaders as the general? Or should it be run like a family and we have family gatherings once in a while, but eventually mom and dad make the final decision? What do you think the church should be doing? Where should we be focused? I mean, should we be focused on community service and social work and political engagement? Or should we exclusively be focused on things like evangelism and Bible study and disciple making? What do you think about the role of the members of the church? What, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call the laity. If I'm clergy in terms of paid pastoral ministry, and you guys aren't paid to engage in ministry, and you're the laity, what do you see as the role between us? What do you see as your role, the role of the members of the church? Are you an audience to be entertained on Sunday, or are you a class that comes to be taught, or are you a group that hires the professionals to do the ministry? I mean, how do you see yourself? John Stott, great pastor from England for generations, who died within the last decade, wrote a book called One People. And in that book, he described three incorrect descriptions of the relationship between the clergy, your pastors, your elders, and the laity. One was called clericalism. Clericalism. That a church work is to be done by those who are paid to do it. And that the role of the membership is to follow like docile, obedient little folks, and of course to provide the financial means for it to happen. The opposite of that is anti-clericalism. Let's clean house, clergy's unnecessary. Let's just do it all ourselves. But of course the problem with that is that denies the gift and office of pastor. And then you have kind of a combination of the two, dualism, where there's clergy and there's laity, but they each have their own spheres of responsibility, strict partition, no trespassing signs, you do your job, we'll do ours, and you end up with rivalries. I have no idea who this guy is, but Stott quoted a man named Sir John Lawrence. I have no idea who he is, but I love this. Here's what Sir John Lawrence said. He said, what does the layman really want? He wants a building that looks like a church, clergy dressed the way he approves, services of the kind he's used to, and to be left alone. Pretty much. Well, in answering the question, what is the church supposed to be? How is the church to operate? I'm not going to surprise anyone. I'm going to say we ought to find those answers in Scripture. We ought to find them in the Bible. And this text that I read this morning that we're going to be focusing on really focuses us in greatly. And this is what I think the key point of that section and the key point of my sermon this morning is. And that is that the best church strategy is God's strategy and every member ministry. The best church strategy is God's strategy and every member ministry. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said one of the most spectacular things that we as a church should hold on to. He said, I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail. We are talking here, guys, not about your church, not about my church, but the church of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who will build the church. Jesus is the leader. He gets to, as in the words of the old commercial during the NFL games, make the call. Jesus makes the call. We don't. He's her head. He builds. He equips. He commissions. He empowers. So let's listen to what he has to say about his church this morning. Okay? And the first thing that I want us to see from our passage is that every church is gifted by Christ with leaders. Every church is gifted by Christ with leaders. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or pastors and teachers. Now, I'm not going to get bogged down again on whether these gifts still exist or whether there are four or five offices here. We talked about that last week. Just to remind you of the conclusions that I came to, there are actually four offices mentioned here: apostle, prophet, evangelist, and then pastor hyphen teacher. And I believe that technically apostles and prophets are gone. Those days are gone. We do have evangelists and pastor teachers today. I'm not going to break fellowship over you over this. That is what I believe these scriptures say. But what is clear, however you interpret this passage, is that these four or five offices focus on teaching. Did you notice that? Every one of them focus on teaching. The apostles and the prophets build or establish the foundation of the faith for the church. We saw that all the way back in Ephesians 2:20. You are fellow members, fellow citizens, saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Evangelists are those who teach, understand, proclaim the gospel of salvation and redemption to the lost. And then your pastor teacher explains and applies scriptural truth by leading, feeding, and protecting the flock using the word of God. All right? But this last idea of pastor and teacher, I'm going to contend with you today that that is not just the role of your pastor or senior pastor, that is the role of the elders. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you can go back, you can take a look at Acts chapter 20 when Paul gives his farewell to the Ephesian elders in Miletus. You can go to 1 Peter 5 when Peter speaks to fellow elders on what they're supposed to do. You can go to the qualification of elders in 1 Timothy 3 or in Titus 1. And what you're going to see is that these elders, and we're going to get to this more in a minute, have three primary responsibilities: pray, minister to the word, and develop leaders. When Paul and Barnabas finished their very first missionary journey, they did a loop back. They went back to all the churches that they had visited. And you know what they did while they went back? Appointed elders at every one of those churches. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, I trained you to train others to train others. Listen, he said, and what you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, generation 3, who will be able to teach others, generation 4, and so on. So Paul's job was to equip Timothy, to equip men, to equip men. And that is a necessary function of the leadership of the church. We need God to raise up additional men with the gift of teaching here at Mayer Community Church. Right now, we have 2 elders, me, Rick Hackett. We could use more. We could use men who we see the character qualifications of 1 Timothy and Titus, but who have that gift of teaching as well, and who have the calling of God on their lives to help shepherd the flock of God. And we also need, even if they're not elders, we need people with the gift of teaching and people who have a passion for discipling to help grow people up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let me do something right now, taking a big risk, because I'm doing this in front of Richard and Ellen, and we don't typically do this, and I have no idea how you guys are going to respond. But I think the best sermon application sometimes is prayer. So let's pray right now that God would bring, raise up, and identify more elders and more teachers in our church. And you guys, if anyone would be willing to pray for any of this out loud, please do so, and I'll close this after prayer starts. So let's pray for that. Pray for additional teachers and elders. Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for the godly people that you have brought to our church, and I pray that you would just keep growing us, Lord, and fulfill your vision for Mayer with the community and with the children. I just praise you now for all that you're doing here.
Amen. Yes. Yes. Yes, thank you. Lord God, this is your church. We want our body to be growing strong, used and available for you. So raise up the individuals. Equip them, Lord God. Place a desire in their heart, a godly desire to serve in these positions, that our church would be strong, an instrument in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 11 tells us that every church is gifted by Christ with leaders, but verse 12 tells us what those leaders are to do, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Every leader is to equip the members. Every leader is to equip the members. The task of those with leadership gifts is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is not new. This has been God's plan. This is how the church operates. Let me take you back to Acts chapter 6. I realize that this is before the church has come out of Jerusalem. I realize this is before the formal offices of elders and deacons. But what we see happening in Acts chapter 6, I think, is a snapshot of where the church would come. You may remember what happened. There was griping in the church, right? The Gentile widows were being overlooked. And they came to the apostles. And the apostles said, "Dude, I'm tired." That's in the NIV. No. Said, here's what they said. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So do you see what they were doing? The apostles who became, I think, that their leadership position in the church has kind of been subsumed in the church, I believe, by the elders. Their primary ministry is prayer, the ministry of the word, and the identification and development of leaders. Guess what? Did you hear Kim read from Exodus chapter 18 today in that story of Jethro telling Moses, giving him some advice? Listen, starting at verse 19, again, what Jethro tells Moses. "Now obey my voice, I'll give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. Pray. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, the ministry of the word. And you will look for able men from among the people and place them over the people." The identification and development of leaders. It was happening in Israel. It was happening in the church in Jerusalem. It should be happening today. This, we're not doing this to relieve us of the responsibility of ministry. It's just so that we aren't doing it alone. We're supposed to be doing it together. Now, this begs the question, how are the leaders to equip the saints, the members, for the work of ministry? Well, I think there are two ways that we can look at this: through the public and private ministry of the word, or maybe through formal and informal means of training. What do I mean by that? Sermons, Sunday school, Bible studies, the Contenders Discipleship Initiative that's available through Village Missions to train men who don't have the educational background to be accepted into Village Missions as a missionary pastor, but who can meet their educational requirements for VM by doing that. But you can also have informal means: discipling, mentorship, modeling, life on life, counseling ministries. That's where we are equipping one another for the work of ministry. Okay, so what we've seen is that God gives every church leaders. Those leaders are to equip the members. Third point, every member is to do the work of ministry. How many is every? I know. It's like I've told you a number of times how I've looked up the Greek and all means all. Every means every. Or all y'all. Right? We're all in this together. See, the idea, we are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The teaching is designed to make the members of that local body adequate or sufficient to minister. It's part of the process of identifying and using our spiritual gifts. And this is just a plug for next week. That's what we're going to focus on next week, is what is all this thing about spiritual gifts, and what are they, and how do we know we have them, and how do we use them, and how does all that operate? We'll talk about that next week. But what we need to understand is that's not just, this is not just a matter of filling needs. We've got a place where we need a warm body, so we're just going to stick somebody there. No, what this is, and it's not just a matter of keeping busy. What it is, it's recognizing that God has sovereignly equipped his church with men and women who are gifted to be able to do the ministry that God has called that local assembly to be involved in. We are the toolbox, and each of us are the tools inside that toolbox to be used by God to accomplish his purposes. Now, what is it that we are all supposed to do? It's a good question, right? Because you may think, well, I can't preach. Well, that's okay. That's okay. That may not be what you're called to do. But there are a number of passages in the New Testament that identify for us exactly what we're supposed to do. One of the things that we're all supposed to do is make disciples. You know, the Great Commission tells us, going, therefore, we are to be making disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded us. All right, what else are we supposed to do? Did you know that we are supposed to instruct one another? Romans 15, 14. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That's all of us, sharpening one another. What else are we supposed to do? We're supposed to represent Christ as his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, imploring them on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our job. We're all ambassadors. What else are we supposed to do? We're supposed to restore one another when we see a brother or a sister caught in sin. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What else are we supposed to do? We're supposed to support missionary efforts. Listen to what John says in his third letter. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You know one other thing that we're supposed to do? All of us? We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray for ministers of the gospel. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. At the same time, pray also for us, Paul says, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. We're supposed to pray for all people, but especially leaders. 1 Timothy 2, I urge that prayer and supplication and intercession and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful life. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to pray for everyone about everything. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you. And I didn't see a single limitation in any of those commands. It's all of us. That's what the church does. We don't just come on Sunday, drop our check in the offering plate, and go home thinking that we've checked the box. We are engaged in a war, and we need all of us involved in that. So every church is gifted by Christ with leaders. Every leader is to equip the member, and every member is to do the work of ministry. I'm not going to make you pray aloud right now, but what I would like you to do for just a moment is I want you to pray silently in this moment about how God might be calling you into ministry. Let's do that right now. Father, I pray first of all that we would be available. And secondly, that we would be obedient when you would show us where and how you would have us serve. May we be your tools for the kingdom. Amen. The final point that I want to make from this passage is this, and that is the result of all of this is that the church is strengthened. Listen again to verse 12 and 13. Why did he give us these leaders? Why is he equipping the saints for the work of ministry? For the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Churches grow best when every member is doing his or her work. Why? Because I think, practically speaking, that we have shared ownership in this thing. We're all in it together. We're all called to this. If we're all involved in the ministry, you know what else will happen? It's less likely that people will slip through the cracks. You know, if you just leave, even in a smaller body like ours, if you leave constant follow-up to the two elders in your church, somebody may slip through the cracks. But if we're all engaged, we're all using it, that's less likely to happen. You know what else? When we're just engaged in organic, life-to-life, peer-to-peer kind of relationships, that's some of the most effective growth and teaching that can take place. When you grab a friend and you say, let's go have a cup of coffee down at Flowerstone, and let me just share with you what the Lord's been doing in my life, and maybe you and I can open up the Bible together and study. And if we get over ourselves in thinking that this is the only thing the church does, now this is the church gathered, but perhaps the most important thing we do after we've finished with our corporate worship of God is the church scattered. And once we're scattered, the more of us who are involved in this are going to extend the reach radius of our church and the impact that we can have for Christ. Another thing that happens when we have this kind of every member ministry is doctrinal unity and purity is preserved. There's a common faith and we're more and more grounded in the Word. There's multiple opportunities for us for iron sharpening iron. I heard you say this. Let's take a look at the Word and see if that's really what's true. And guess what else it does? It lessens dependence upon one person. There's no way that I think of myself as indispensable, but there are too many churches that are depending exclusively upon their pastor. And what happens if something happens to that man? Right? That church needs to be equipped, healthy, moving forward, not depending on any one person or any one group of people. And as everyone is gifted and everyone is equipped, the whole church grows up. In other words, the church becomes what God intended for it to be. We become the fullness of Christ in the world. Listen to this from chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 22 and 23. And he, that is God, put all things under his, that is Christ's feet, and gave him, that is Christ, as head over all things to the church. And what is the church, you ask? It is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This local assembly of believers is part of the greater body of Christ that is the presence and power of Christ in the world. It's a little more than having a building that looks like a church, a pastor who dresses like you think he should, worship the way you're used to it, and then leave you alone, isn't it? So how do we apply this? What does this look like for us? Well, I want to try to apply it to three groups of people, because my guess is that I've got all three groups right here present today. And the first group is what I'm going to call the new or the less mature Christian. What does this mean for new Christians or a less mature Christian? Here's what it means. Seek out opportunities to be equipped. Join one of our existing studies or classes or small groups. Ask an older or more mature man or woman to disciple you, to help you to grow in the faith. Take responsibility. Grow out of your immaturity into greater maturity so that you may be used even more effectively and the church may be more effective. Okay, if that's what it says to new Christians, what does this mean for more mature Christians? Okay, those of you guys who have been in the Word and who have been here serving and serve in multiple opportunities, don't get tired and don't get discouraged. See, the thing, if I were to make a cooking analogy for you, what we're talking about here is not microwave work, it's crockpot work. You know what I'm saying? You don't put it in on high for 2 minutes and it all comes out okay. Low and slow. That's how God works. And so you may not see the results right away. But I would encourage you, if you're a mature Christian, to keep growing yourself and to not be a Dead Sea, but be a Sea of Galilee. Do you know the difference? The Jordan River flows down from Mount Hermon in the far north, actually in what would be modern-day Lebanon, down into the Sea of Galilee and then out of the Sea of Galilee. So guess what the Sea of Galilee is? Beautiful. Great fishing. Gorgeous. Then it flows into the Dead Sea and it doesn't flow out. Many of our lives can be like that. If we're not taking what God puts in us and sending out, we can become dead and useless. Okay? So keep growing, but grow in order to be the Sea of Galilee and not the Dead Sea. And then finally, what does this mean for idle Christians? And by that, I just mean the people who think that you're preaching, but this doesn't apply to me because I'm too fill in the blank. I'm too old, I'm too lonely, I'm too poor, I'm too uneducated, I'm too educated, I'm too rich, whatever it is, I'm too. No, like I said, I looked it up, Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, every means every, okay? And so what I want to tell you is I don't want to guilt you. I do have the gift of guilt that was passed down to me through my family, okay? It was my spiritual gift, that along with the gift of offense. I try not to use that as often. But if you're not involved in this, you're missing an incredible blessing of being used by the Holy Spirit. You realize that? I mean, you're not catching God off guard. Don't hear me say that. But you're losing out on an incredible blessing. And the church is actually suffering because God has sovereignly brought you into this body because he has gifted you in a particular way. And so this church is going to be cranking on all cylinders when all its members are functioning and using their gifts. And so many people will leave a body, not for any good reason, but just because they're not getting something out of it. And how often did they ask the question, but what am I supposed to be giving? What is my role there? How am I supposed to be used? So if you are an idle Christian, if your Christianity is kind of limited to Sunday morning gatherings at the 10:30 hour, look for someone to befriend. Just be a friend to them. And come alongside of them. There are lonely people in this town who could use a friend. Share with them. You don't have to have a degree in biblical theology. Share with them what the Lord has done. Read together with them. Or if you're not a big reader, pray together with them. Or if you're not a big prayer with people, pray for them. But use the gifts that God has given you. No one is to be a spectator. No one is exempt. No one is unimportant, which reminds me of a sports metaphor. When I grew up, before the mothership, ESPN and ESPN 1, 2, 3, ESPNU, ESPN News, and all the other sports networks, did you know that on a Saturday afternoon, they only showed one college football game? It was shown on ABC, and your announcers were Chris Schenkel and Bud Wilkinson. That's right. Now, who are they? Bud Wilkinson was a renowned football coach from the University of Oklahoma. His team still owns the record in the NCAA for the most consecutive wins. Over a five-year period from 1953 to 1957, my mind just holds on to these facts. I'm sorry. Oklahoma won 47 straight games. No one's touched it. No one's touched it. Reporter came up to Bud Wilkinson while he was still a coach for the University of Oklahoma, and he said, "Coach, how do you think football has contributed to the health of our nation?" And Bud Wilkinson said, "It hasn't." And the reporter said, "Well, what do you mean?" And this is what Bud Wilkinson said. He said, "I define football this way. 22 men on a field who desperately need rest, being watched by 22,000 people in the stands who desperately need exercise." You know what? We don't need to be spectators. We don't need to be the ones sitting in the stands. We need to realize God has equipped us, and He's called us, and He's got a role. And the fact that I'm seeing you guys here and seeing many of you here time in and time out, this may be where God has put you. This is what God has equipped you for. This is the body you're supposed to work with. This is the body you're supposed to work in. And when we're all doing it together, who's going to get the glory? Not us. Not us. The Lord God Almighty. Let's get out of the stands and on the field. Would you pray with me, please? God, I'm so thankful. Rick and I have been looking at a meal to appreciate the number of people who volunteer in a variety of ways in our church, and we realized that there are very few people who attend our church that wouldn't be invited. What a joy it is to see people serving, already using their gifts, already finding ways that they come alongside, that they can come alongside. But God, my prayer this morning is that we would, to use a colloquialism, kick it up a notch. That we would see that maybe you have equipped us for even more than we think we're capable of. And that you can use a body like Mayor Community Church, and like Richard shared with us, having worked in us to make us a spiritually vital congregation, that will flow inside and out, growing one another, serving one another, loving one another, and then out there ministering with the hope of the gospel. God, extend your reach, extend your kingdom through this body, and start in each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.